We weren't here a week ago. I feel like it's been a while since we've been here. A week seemed like a long time. But to thank everyone for sharing this morning. It's a real blessing to me. Thank you, Brother Steve, and your family there for sharing. That was confirmation to my heart that the Lord would have us meditate on this morning. And also what Brother Paul shared. If we could bow our hearts here for a word of prayer, feel in need of prayer here this morning. maybe you'd rather stand. You've been sitting for a while. Maybe everyone could stand for prayer. Eternal Father, we thank you for the many, many blessings that you've bestowed upon us again this morning, for the beautiful new day, Lord, for life and breath, for health, Lord. And above all these things, Lord, we thank you for the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we are here gathered in his name this morning. And thank you for the riches that we have in him. Thank you for the gift of fellowship and the blessing, Lord, of being able to gather in your name and worship you in truth and in spirit. We do ask for your continued guidance here this morning. I pray that you would direct my thoughts, my mind, Lord, that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would be acceptable to you, Lord, and that your name could be glorified and that your truth could be spoken and that your people could be encouraged and built up in the faith. Just ask you, Lord, for help this morning. I desire to stand out of the way, Lord, and let you speak to us today, to all of us. Just thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for that awesome gift of your word, Father, that we have your word here this morning. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 30, you don't have to turn to that, but we read of one day when David and his men came back from battle. And while they were gone, they discovered that the Amalekites or some group had come and taken all their wives and all their animals and their children. And they were in a great distress there, as you can imagine. They came home from fighting with the Philistines, and here their families, everyone was gone. And the men were so discouraged that they began complaining to David, and they talked about stoning him. They threatened to stone their leader because of what had just happened. And then the scripture says that David, in light of everything that was happening, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I think he probably found a quiet place and he encouraged his heart in the Lord. And I think there's a great need for us to do that today in the trials that we face and the difficult things of life, that we had encouraged ourselves in the Lord. If you would want to this morning, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 51 for a passage here to begin. The first few verses here. Maybe read down to verse 9 here. The last portion of the book of Isaiah is written a lot about the church, and Brother Paul was reading that this morning. It was a blessing to me. The last 26 chapters or so, I think, are very prophetic of the church. And so when we read here, I think these words are to us this morning. This is not, so to speak, Old Testament. This is for us. It's for the church. Starting on verse 1. "Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he shall comfort all her waste places, and he shall make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I shall make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My salvation is near, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and upon my arm shall they trust." Speaking of the gospel going forth there. "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." And again he says, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law." Speaking to the redeemed there. "Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon?" I'm going to stop there. There's a number of times here, several times in this chapter and also in the next chapter, where the Lord says, "Awake, awake, put on strength." I think it's very real to us this morning that we would awake to righteousness and put on the strength of the Lord. And he says, "Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings, because they shall be destroyed, but his righteousness and salvation shall be forever." There's an answer for peer pressure. But I'd like to focus on verse 1 and 2 here. He says, "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." And he says, "Look unto Abraham." And I don't know exactly what he means there by looking unto Abraham, but he says, "Look unto Abraham." I think he's saying, look at my promise to him. Look at what I promised him and how that I was faithful to him. Look at how I related to Abraham, and look at the salvation that he experienced. And so that's what we'd like to do this morning. We'd like to look to the rock. Look unto the rock whence we are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence we are digged. And look unto Abraham. And I have another scripture here before we go further in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we'll start on verse 8. We should start at the beginning, but for sake of time, we'll start on verse 8 to 14, talking here of the law and of righteousness by faith. He says, and breaking in on verse 8, he says, "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law, are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In verse 13 and 14 there, we have some words that parallel the verse there in Isaiah. There in Isaiah, we read of the pit, and here we see the curse. In Isaiah, we read of the rock, and here we have the word Christ. And again, we read of Abraham. And I was thinking on this verse here. It said that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And I was thinking of the contradiction of that phrase, that Christ is become a curse. There's no greater contradiction, I don't believe, than that. That the Christ became a curse. That the sinless, the perfect, all the words that describe the Lord Jesus, sinless, perfect love, he was obedient. And here we read that he became a curse. And I was thinking that I believe that that's a great stumbling block for the Jews. That they will not accept that Messiah being cursed. That's not possible to them. Messiah was and the other thing that's an impossibility to the Jews is the Gentiles being righteous. They won't accept that either. So that's a little bit of what I'd like to share on this morning. I'd like to talk about three aspects of this verse here. The curse, the Gentiles, and then we'd like to talk about Abraham. And I have an illustration. It's a little sketchy. Jesus often used illustrations, and so we're going to ask for a little grace here this morning with the illustration. This one's not perfect. Most of Jesus' illustrations were only partial. They made a point. You don't really see the whole gospel in one parable. They just simply make a point. So that's the illustration we have here this morning. I was wanting to make this illustration for the children, and we'll go through that a little bit as we go through the message here. I hope that you can all see it. Some tape here. Just hoping it would stick up here. I know that you probably won't be able to read the words, but I'll explain them to you as we go along. I'm going to try to put it high enough so hopefully you can see it back there. You probably won't be able to read the words. can you see that back there? Somewhat? The colors are not real bright, I know. Oh, maybe if we explain it, it'll help. I wanted to do this illustration kind of. There's a few points that I'd like to make from this illustration. We'd like to talk about the curse, and we'd like to talk about the Gentiles, and I wanted to maybe teach this a little bit to our children. I know that most of you would probably have a pretty clear picture of this, and so I was encouraged this morning with that it's a good thing for us to remind ourselves of what God has done. I thought we got a pretty clear illustration of how short-term our memory is when Brother Merv asks us to not skip the chorus in a song. That encouraged me this morning that maybe we need reminders and other things too. So we're pretty fallible, aren't we? I'd like to talk about two trees this morning. We know that in the garden there was two trees, and the one was the tree of life, and the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when I was young, I remember thinking of these two trees in the garden, and I remember thinking this question in my mind: well, why didn't Adam eat of the tree of life first? Wouldn't that have taken care of it? You know, that was my understanding. But maybe there's some children in here that wonder that. But the tree of life today, I'd like for us to think about the tree of life as the Word of God. That was not possible. What I just suggested was not possible. Because when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he decided to take upon himself to go his own way and to decide for himself what was right and wrong. And so when he did that, he broke away from the tree of life. And so that's still the great dividing line in mankind today. That's still the great dividing line in mankind today is that man is either going his own way or he is listening to the voice of God and hearing the voice of God. So the first thing that we'd like to talk about is the curse. I think we all know what God had told Adam. God told him that the day you eat of it, you will surely die. The day that you decide to take upon yourself, the day that you decide to take upon yourself your own, the control of your own life, and you begin to make the decision that I will find out for myself. I will decide for myself what is right and wrong. I want to know and have take charge of my own destiny. In that day, there's a death that came upon man. And what happened, my feeble understanding, is that he was no longer receiving his direction and inspiration from God, and God let him go. And God, from that day forward, Adam was given the course that he himself had chosen, and that was to make his own way through life. And we know that God still related to him in through sacrifices and that. So talking about the curse here, is there any... What are the effects of the curse? Because of that curse, mankind as a whole is walking after his own lust or desire. And what are the consequences of this curse? I was thinking, well, what are the consequences? They are all around us. Sin and death all over. You know, even that which man tries to do to be good doesn't work because his motives are impure. And we know that from biblical history that in just 1600 years after Adam, that things were so bad, that evil was so great in the earth, that God decided to destroy everyone but Noah and his family and start over. And this has been the story since then. Occasionally, if we look at the news or you look at a newspaper, what do you see? We see war and hatred and strife and greed and lust, and ultimately men just die. Men just die. And this is exactly what God promised. That the day you eat of it, that you will surely die. Okay, secondly, the second word we'd like to look at here is the Gentiles. And sometimes I think that for someone who has a background in Christianity, most of us in here do, the thought of the Gentiles is hard for us to get a hold of. It's hard for us to maybe grasp what the Scripture says, and we'll get to a few scriptures here in a little bit. But while God was working in the life of Abraham, while God was speaking to Abraham and giving him direction for his life and making promises to Abraham and relating to him, there were a lot of other people in the world. I have some names here. If you remember, Lot's children were Ammon and Moab, and they both became nations. And if you remember, Esau was over here, and he was the father of the nation of Edom. And then I just wrote cities up here that we know were in existence at the time of Christ. There was Rome and Greece and Corinth, and we read of Asia. And then on up here, I have just modern, we have Europe and Africa, and I don't know how many, where all those were at that time. But some people think that there would have been several hundred million people on the earth at the time of Christ. I don't know that anyone knows that for definitely. But the world population today is over 7 billion. And I'd like to, if you want to, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, we read this: "Wherefore remember," he says, "remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And we'll stop there for now. But the Bible is teaching us here that while God is working in the life of Abraham and bringing redemption to mankind, that there were other people in the world too. There was a lot of other people in the world, and they were without hope, and they were without God in the world. And I'd like to make this contrast this morning, because I'd like for us to think about the great blessing that these people had. I'd like for us to think about what these people had that these people didn't. They were without hope and without God. They were utterly left to choose for themselves what was right and wrong. And And we know the consequences. The sin got worse and it got deeper. And we also know that God, that I'd like for us, like for the children to think about this, that there was, there were a few people. Most of you know the story of Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian, and he was over here, but he heard of a prophet in Israel that could hear from God, and he thought he might be able to get help from this God over here. And so he went over there, and God gave him a command. God told him to go wash in the river. And when he did that, he was healed. And I believe that he worshiped a true God after that. And he was adopted into that tree of life. The reason that I have these names over here, and I'm calling it the tree of life, is because God was there. They had that God was speaking to them. And that's where life comes from. God is the source of life. And we also know the story of Rahab the harlot, who one of the worst people in the city of Jericho believed that there was a true God and that this God was going to destroy the city of Jericho. And she by believing in that, they gave her a promise, and she believed in that promise, and she was saved. So, while we, as we look at this, I lost my thought there, but the masses of people who have never heard the voice of God, who do not get their direction from God, but they make their own decisions, they make their own choices based on their feelings and based on their own human wisdom and the consequences that they suffer. Ultimately is death. And I'd like to talk about this tree over here. And I have names on them. You can read them from there. But this tree of life, and if you don't want to call this the tree of life that was in the garden, that's fine. But it was a tree of life that brought life back to mankind. And I have, it was by the sheer grace of God. God came and began speaking to man. And there was Abraham and Moses, and they don't necessarily go up in order, but Isaac and Jacob, and then the prophets. There was Joshua, and then the prophets, Samuel, and the King David, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah. And then up here I have John the Baptist, and then ultimately Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth as a branch off of this tree, as a branch from this tree. I think 5 or 6 times in the Old Testament, Jesus is called the branch. As in one place it says, his name shall be called the branch. Now, in Galatians, the verse that we started with, need to go a little quicker here. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And there's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 21. I've wondered about this thing. You know, it says here in Galatians that as it is written, and when I see that, I like to go see what was written, because it's usually referring to. But in Deuteronomy 21, it says this. I didn't find that God ever commanded that they should hang anyone. I didn't. Maybe someone knows, but I didn't. They were commanded to stone people. I know transgressors, but I don't know that there was ever actually a commandment that they should hang transgressors. But in Deuteronomy 21, verse 22, it says that if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. He says, if you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain. What did I do? I lost my page here. I was trying to turn the page, and I turned more than one. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. And one writer spoke of that death by hanging, and he said that it was a sign that this man is neither fit for heaven or earth, and that just hanging between. And God says here that cursed is a man that hangs on a tree. But the scripture is teaching us here that the one who had no sin took upon himself the consequences of the sins of humanity, which is death. And Romans chapter 11 talk about the Gentiles being grafted in, and being grafted into that tree of life. And I was just thinking of this, of how this branch was broken, of how that branch was cut off, and it made a place and made place for the nations to enter in. And 1 John 4:10, it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And Brother Steve shared this verse in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we can go back to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a couple more verses, and then I'm going to leave the illustration here and move on with the rest of the message. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like to read the rest of this chapter. It says, and we're talking of these Gentiles, it says they were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, the one who was made a curse for us. But he is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And I was thinking of, there's a lot of there's a lot of different thoughts on salvation in our day, but I was thinking of the sobriety, of the worship that ought to be in our hearts, of the reverence, of the fear of God, of the love of God that ought to be in our hearts, that I'm assuming that most of you children know that our background, most of us here, that we were not Jewish people. We were strangers and foreigners. We're over here in a tree that is sinking into hell. The tree that is uh, that is of man's own wisdom and of man's own doing. And today in Jesus Christ, we can be grafted in to the tree of life. I think it was a big deal in the early church. It was a big deal in the early church when a man named Cornelius received the Holy Spirit and God began to dwell in him. And I don't think we can quite grasp that. But when they realized that the Spirit of God had come to these nations also for these people was salvation. And they struggled with that. I believe the Jewish Christians struggled with that, we can read. Okay, we'd like to move on move away here from the illustration. Hope that was a blessing to you. And we'd like to look at the life of Abraham. And this may seem a little strange to our verse in Galatians says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. And then it qualifies that and it says the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit. And so I'd like to look at this in a more practical way in God's relationship with Abraham. And maybe we can draw some parallels to our own experience. That's what I desire to do this morning. So we'll be preaching here from the book of Genesis on the life of Abraham. And maybe this seems a little strange to go to Genesis to talk about the Christian life and to find some encouragement. But Abraham was called the father of faith. And so we'd like to look at five different things here in the life of Abraham that I believe we can relate to. We turn to Genesis chapter 12. In the first verse of Genesis chapter 12. And this was approximately 400 years after Noah. I don't know how many people were on the earth at this time, but I believe it was quite a number. And if I have that right, I think it was around 400 years. In Genesis chapter 12, it says here, "And the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And you don't need to turn to Hebrews. I know you know these verses, but I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promises. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham, out of all the people that were on the earth at that time, this man Abraham, God saw something in him, and he personally called him. God spoke to him. And I'd like for us to consider that this morning, that he called him and made him promises. And after that day, Abraham became this man who was looking for a city with foundations. He was looking for eternal things. His heart was set on eternal things. And it began something else. It began a life of worship. Everywhere he went, everywhere Abraham went, we see that he built an altar, and he became a man who worshiped this true God. But I'd like to draw a parallel to that this morning, that that God has chosen, that God has chosen because of Christ has taken our curse, that God has issued a personal call to the Gentiles. We don't come in nations. We don't come in groups. We don't come in. We don't get grafted in by merits of someone else, but we come by personal invitation, by personal call. And that was what Abraham experienced. There was a personal call given to him. God said, "Come." And I know there's many in here this morning that were drawn by a personal call of God. And that's my testimony. When God became making real to us the darkness that we were in, and by the drawing of the Holy Spirit and preaching of His Word, we were able to come to Him. We're able to come through Jesus Christ. In James, in the book of James, it says Abraham was called the friend of God. That's a marvelous statement. And we sometimes, I don't know if we grasp that, but he says he was called the friend of God. Let me read to you from John chapter 15. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." And God, and we see that in the life of Abraham, was the life of this friendship. God was revealing things to him. He had personal revelation of God, and he became the friend of God. He obeyed God. And I was marveling at that this morning, because I know there's many in this room that have experienced the same thing in the gospel that has come to us. So this morning, out of the billions of people who live and have lived, if you've experienced a personal call from God to leave darkness, to come into the light, to walk in the light, to be a friend of God, I wonder if we know how blessed we are this morning. I think we do, but sometimes I wonder if it gets away from us. Out of the nations that are slowly sinking into hell, there's a personal call. There's a personal call from Calvary that whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will can be grafted in and experience communion with God. Is that still precious to you this morning? And for the next one here, we turn to Genesis chapter 15. It says that we'll go to 17. Go to Genesis 17. And here, God made a covenant with Abraham. And it says here in verse 17, "And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Abraham experienced from God a call to a covenant. And we could read on here. This covenant was to be circumcision. And I know that most of you are familiar with that. But the beginning of this chapter explains something to us. This circumcision that God was calling Abraham to was not an outward thing. He said, walk before me and be thou perfect. It was a call, to covenant and of personal holiness. And it says in Genesis, that was the verse that I wanted, where God, in chapter 15, God says that I am your reward. I am your exceeding great reward. That's the first verse. But moving on here, this circumcision, this covenant, it was not intended to be an outward sign, just an outward sign, but a sign that they were God's covenant people. And it was a remembrance of the promise. It was a remembrance of that promise that God had made to Abraham. And God chastened them at times because they thought this was an outward thing. And in Deuteronomy, he says, circumcise therefore your heart and be no more stiff-necked. What did Stephen tell the Jews on the day when they called him into the council? Does somebody want to quote that for me? Go ahead, Jonas. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. You missed two words. He said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. I just took note of that. Jesus often said, take heed how ye hear. There are many people who, these Jews heard, they knew the law, but their hearing was not a hearing of obedience. It was not a hearing of desiring to obey. And he said, you ought to change the way you hear, and you could hear. But he said they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Yeah, they were outward. They were outwardly God's people. But I like to make a parallel here. I'm going to cut this short. I have several pages on this. There's a beautiful study on the parallel of this covenant that God made with Abraham, this covenant of circumcision and the new covenant that God. But we'll turn to it in Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, I'd like for us to take note of something. And we call this the new covenant. And it is the new covenant. God calls it a new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, in their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And listen to these words. He says, they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But the beautiful parallel there of a covenant people, of a people who have the law of God written in their hearts and in their minds. And that's the circumcising of the ears and of the heart that God is talking about. But today we have that opportunity. We have that opportunity to we have that opportunity to lay aside going our own way and doing the things that bring death. We have the opportunity to let God write His law in our hearts and minds, and then we have access to that tree of life where there's communion with God, And he says that water of life will wash away our sins and iniquities. It's a beautiful promise this morning. And I know I have told my wife, we talk about this at times, that I know what it's like. I know what it's like to experience, to be in a revival, to be in revival, to be in a place where God is working and men are turning from their sins and turning to God. And I've asked my wife, I wonder if I'll ever see it again. I wonder if I'll ever see such a thing again where there's revival, where men are laying aside their sins and turning to God. I trust that I will. But it's no small thing this morning to have been in the midst of revival. It's no small thing. And yet, as we study the history of revival, we see that men drift back. Men just drift away. That's a burden to me this morning, that we not lightly esteem our deliverance. Okay, the third thing I'd like to look at here in Genesis chapter 18, looking at Abraham here as an example of true faith. Seems like I'm in the wrong place here. Brother Steve made a statement this morning. He said, where would we be as a family if God hadn't worked in our homes? And one of the boys, tend to think if it was Isaiah or it was Stevie, I think, who quoted the verse, let the children come unto me. And in Genesis 18, verse 19, God says this, for I know Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. The God of heaven, the God of heaven invites us to bring our children. You know, God's people were always instructed to bring their children to God. The Jewish people were strongly, they made it, it was a very strong thing in Jewish culture to bring their children to God. And I was thinking of what Abraham was experiencing here. I know that God tested him and asked him to sacrifice, to offer up his son, but then he didn't let him do that. But I think the people around Abraham were doing that. The heathen gods will always destroy your family. The heathen gods will always take your children away. The offerings to Molech and Baal, they would literally burn their children. They would build a fire around this statue, this iron statue made of metal, and they would build a fire around it, and they'd make this thing real hot, and they'd lay their children on this statue. And I remember so clearly. We didn't have children at the time, but in our midst, when God began speaking to us about our families, speaking to our hearts about what's going to happen to your family, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. That God personally speaks to you about your children, and he says, bring your children. You know, in the world today, there's countless billions who've never clearly heard that voice that God wants them to bring their children. and they sacrifice their children to the gods that they serve. They sacrifice their children to materialism and to money. God is a father. He loves his children, and he imparts that to a man when he speaks to him. I'd like to talk to the children. You're not born on this tree. You're not born in the tree of life. Your father and mother can hold you under the stream, and they can tell you about it. But the call of God is personal. It's personal. God wants to speak to you. Do you children realize this morning that there are billions in the world, billions of children, who have never heard the name of Jesus? They've never heard of a Savior. There are many who have heard of him, but have never seen a true testimony of someone living for him. I'd like for you children to think about that this morning. There are many Christians who hear from God on this matter and then get distracted from the work of bringing their children. Okay, fourthly here. I'm running out of time. Fourthly here, in Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, God revealed something else to Abraham. God revealed to him that in verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And he's talking about that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he told Abraham, in verse 20, he told Abraham, he said, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now, and whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is coming to me, and if not, I will know." But Abraham stood before the Lord, and God revealed to him the judgment of sin, and the judgment that's coming on the world. And to us this morning, I know to every child of God in here has been revealed to your heart of the brevity of life and the futility of seeking after things of this earth. I know it's been revealed to you. I remember so clearly when this was revealed to me, when God was speaking these things to my heart, that most of the things that I was doing, most of the things that I was living for were all going to perish. And it so affected me that I almost got to a place where I didn't want to work anymore. And I know that was not the way it should have been, but I had no purpose. It seemed like things had no purpose anymore. But God is willing to reveal to us the coming judgment. He reveals that to us in our hearts, and he makes it a reality. And my plea is this morning that we'd count it precious, that we have a burning reality in our hearts of the coming judgment. We know. We see the signs. We see the signs that Jesus gives us, and it's a reality in our hearts that all these things are passing away. We can see them slowly passing away. That's a blessing this morning. There are many who don't have it. There are many millions chasing the American dream, chasing the pleasures of this world, chasing after foolish things, chasing after you name it, fill in the blanks, and they all die. They all just die. Oh, we are blessed people this morning if God's spoken to you of the brevity of life. Chapter 19, for the last one here, I'm going to close here quickly. Chapter 19, in verse 27, I'd like for us to take note of this. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Abraham got up in the morning and stood before the Lord. That's a beautiful, I love that. It's an inspiration. We have that privilege today to get up early and stand before the Lord. And how, if I look at my own life, how I neglect it. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, the smoke of the country went up as a smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, which he overthrew, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And that picture that we get there is a very powerful one. It's a very powerful one that this friend of God stood before the Lord and prayed, and God sent Lot out of the city. And we have that privilege today. We have that privilege in prayer to pray for the people we know, for the nations. And the question that the Lord asked me, and so I'll ask it to you, is there anyone being sent out of the city of destruction because you are praying? I think it's the most neglected privilege in Christianity. That was a blessing to me and encouragement. So I have a couple scriptures in closing here. And I don't know, the burden of this, of what I wanted to share here, was not really to talk about the Great Commission and our responsibility, but I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's fair not to talk about it. What's our responsibility? If we've experienced the life-giving stream, we've experienced the stream of God coming down and God speaking to us personally, what's our responsibility to those who've never experienced it, those who've never heard? And we'll just ask that as a question. But two more scriptures here. Back to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, the last three verses say this. I'd like for you to take this home. For ye are all the children of God. The last four verses of Galatians chapter 3. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs of God. Brother Steve talked about that this morning. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And then one more scripture in closing, in Hebrews chapter 12. Verses that I've often thought on, as a brother brought them again to my attention a few weeks ago. And I would say that this was probably the main burden of the message this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. In verse 14 of chapter 12, we read these words: follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There are two kinds of people in the world. If you remember Jacob, we have Jacob's name over here. And Jacob was a man who wrestled with God at night. And he said, and he had this heart, he had this attitude. He said, God, I won't let you go till you bless me. I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. And God heard him that night. He was lamed afterwards. But he didn't care what happened to him. He wanted that blessing of God. There are those kind of people in the world today. And there are people like Esau who had the attitude. Esau, what did Esau say? Esau said, what good is the blessing? I'm going to die anyway. What good is the blessing? I'm going to die anyway. And the burden that was on my heart this morning is, what a tragedy. What a tragedy to have been under this stream, to have experienced that life, to have heard of it, to know of it, and yet be of those people who say, I'll just go my own way. I'll just let it go. The scripture says here in Revelation 22:17, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So I'm going to close with that. God bless you.